Bible, approximately 25 or 30 pages in. So Genesis chapter 32. We're going to be especially considering what happens at the end of this chapter. But to get sort of where he's at and why he reacts this way, we have to see what's happening here. So Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read the entire chapter up to the last verse. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the other camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. This is a very powerful story for us. Very, very powerful indeed. And yet it's a very strange story. What is going on in this story of God sending an angel, or perhaps coming himself, the angel of the Lord, and wrestling with Jacob? Well, if you get nothing else, get this. In all your fears, you deal with God. God is not absent. God has not left you alone. In all your fears, you deal with God. Now, when we say you deal with God, that does not mean that things will be easy. That does not mean that you will have your desired result. It does not mean that your will may be done at all. You know that the Lord disciplines us, sometimes because of our sin, sometimes to test or strengthen our faith. But in all your fears, you deal with God. And so you're to remember his promises and seek his face. Seek a blessing. Now this happens here in a dramatic location. You see the repeated reference to the stream, the Jabbok. And there's a similarity between the consonants, between Jacob and Jabbok. Same consonants, just scrambled a little bit. Jabbok is a short river, 50 miles long. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And over its mere 50-mile length, it goes down 2,000 feet. So it goes down through these canyons that it's cut. Deep canyons. It's a shallow stream, but you have to go down a long way to get to the stream, and then up on the other side. It's a beautiful and dramatic location. And it was also very important in the future. In the future, when the Israelites first came out of Egypt, the first battle that they had to fight as they invaded the land was against Sihon, king of Amorites. And when they defeated Sihon, they took control of the area up to the Jabbok. And after that, the Jabbok is mentioned as the boundary. They went up to the Jabbok, but the Ammonites had the other side. And so here is their father on the cusp of the land, coming up to that point that marks the boundary of how far they were able to conquer it first. And of course, it's not just a significant location for its beauty and for its status as a future barrier. It's key for Jacob personally. He had fled from Canaan to get away from his brother Esau. He had first taken advantage of Esau's hunger to get him to sell him the birthright. Bear in mind, the Bible faults Esau for not caring enough about his birthright. But then Jacob conspired with their mother Rebekah to cheat Esau out of the blessing, out of his father's blessing. And Esau did care about the blessing. Cared enough that he said, "When my father dies, I am going to kill Jacob." And so Jacob had fled. He'd fled off to the ancestral homeland, fled back, and stayed with Uncle Laban. And God had appeared to him on his way out and said, "I am with you. I will bring you back. All the promises that have gone to Abraham and Isaac to bless the world through your descendants, I'm going to keep it through you. And so I will be with you. You will not perish until I do all that I have promised to Abraham and to Isaac and now to you." And after 20 years with Uncle Laban, ending up marrying both of Laban's daughters and acquiring 11 sons and unknown number of daughters, he had a very difficult time with Laban. And so God had said to him, "Go back now. It's time. I will be with you." And when Laban pursued him, angry, God appeared to Laban and said, "Don't you touch Jacob." Laban tells Jacob this. And so while it's a tempestuous meeting, Laban doesn't harm him or take anyone away. And then as we read, God sent angels to meet him. And so God had given Jacob many assurances. "I am with you. I will protect you." He told him that on the way out of the land. He told him that on his way back to the land. He had Laban tell him this, so he knew he wasn't just dreaming something. And there he meets angels. But although God had given Jacob many assurances, Jacob is still terrified. And we can see why. He thinks it best to notify Esau, I am coming back. Don't want to surprise you and just pop up unexpected. I'm going to be respectful and notify you. And all the answer he seems to get is, oh, Esau's coming to meet you with 400 men. Now, Jacob himself obviously has some servants, but it does not appear that he had anything like 400 men. And he has young children. He has young sheep and goats. They cannot fight the 400 men. They cannot outrun the 400 men. He can't go home. God sent him back to Canaan. So Jacob leaps into action. First, a defensive split. Divides everything. You guys are in this camp. You guys are in this camp. If he attacks one, the other flees. Then he goes into further action. He prays. And this is, you could say, the most earnest prayer we've yet gotten from Jacob. It's a model prayer. He confesses who God is to him, the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. The God who had told him, it's time to go home. And then in a new note for Jacob, he confesses that he's not worthy of all the attention and blessing that God has given him. And of course, he makes his request in his prayer. Please deliver me from Esau, for I fear him. And he had reason to fear him, because he had cheated him. Please deliver me from him, for I fear him. And then he goes back and he pleads God's promise. But you said, I will surely bless you and make your offspring like the sand of the sea. So God, you can't let him come and wipe us out, can you? And having prayed, he doesn't just sit back and say, now it's God's problem. He continues to say, what is my responsibility in this situation? What can I do? So he prays and then he prepares a lavish gift. I don't care how many sheep and goats you may have, this is still a very significant addition to your collection. As he piles up the sheep and the goats and the camels and the cows and the bulls. And he thinks, given that I'm trying to appease his wrath, how can I maximize this? And so he sends them in individual droves, a distance between, with a polite message with everyone. And then he has nothing else he can do. Then he has to wait. It can be so hard to wait. When I ran track, when I was into it, I always hated it if I had to wait most of the meet before I got to run once. I always wanted to run an early race because you just weren't as nervous once you got one race in. Even if you had another race, at least once you ran once, you were not as nervous. But if you had to wait the whole meet, you had to be nervous. And that's just a race. I remember reading about someone who was in the prison camps of Cuba. And they would come in and beat all the prisoners every day. This was a political prisoner. They were trying to break down the people who were opposed to the government there. And he said getting beat up every day was bad. But what was worse was having to wait, hearing other people getting beat up. And you had to wait your turn and not know how long you had to wait until they came in and beat you up. It'd be hard to wait because you're left alone with your thoughts. And so where does your mind go? We understand Jacob's fears here. We also should understand that God had given him many promises. Promises directly to him. Promises out of the mouth of his adversarial uncle Laban. Given him his presence with the angels. So what does God do now for Father Jacob? He's given him words. He's given him words out of Uncle Laban's mouth. He's given him angels. Jacob's still terrified. And so God gives him an exhausting combat. This night, as he puts everybody else over the ford, and he stays alone by himself, he's not fit to be with people, he just wants to be by himself, and a mysterious man shows up and wrestles with him. And they seem to be evenly matched. It does not seem as though one overcomes the other and that ends it. It goes on. And it's actually very tiring to wrestle. If you actually wrestle all out for 2 minutes, you'll be tired. This goes on, apparently, for hours. And imagine the timing. He could be thinking, this is terrible. I need my rest. I need my strength for tomorrow. I have to face Esau. The wrestling goes on. And towards daybreak, as it's an even match, the man says, okay. And somehow he touches or strikes. You can't tell if it's a blow or just a touch. But he does something, and now Jacob's hip is dislocated. Now he limps. But Jacob still has hold of him. The word used here, the word that they use for the wrestling, it's connected to dusty, or getting dusty. Around here you might get muddy, but there you get dusty. And so they're down on the ground getting dusty. And Jacob can't run anymore, but he has hold. And so the man says, let me go. Day is breaking. Yeah. What does this wrestling mean? You need words to explain something of what's going on, the meaning of the wrestling. That's why we need to hold on to God's word. It does other things for us that may be powerful but unclear. What is this wrestling? So after wrestling in the dark, they have words at daybreak. Let me go, for day is breaking. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now that's an unusual thing to say to somebody you've been fighting with. Clearly, Jacob is beginning to perceive that this is not a mere man. He's beginning to perceive that this is a messenger of God. But of course, it doesn't just perceive that this is a messenger of God. For to have God present and hostile to us would be horrible. But even though they've been fighting, and even though this guy has wounded Jacob, somehow Jacob perceives not only that this is a messenger from God, but that a blessing is possible. He must be bringing to mind the prior promises. In faith, he's saying there is a redemptive purpose here, or at least there can be. He had gotten into this mess because he wanted the blessing. And he continues to want the blessing. Because as strong as he seems to be, and as determined as he seems to be, he still understands that without God's blessing, we have nothing. And so he's determined to use what he has. He can hang on to this guy. If he lets go, he can't chase him, but he can hold on. The man says, what is your name? Now in the Bible, especially in the beginning, names are not just used to identify you. You have this sense that a name also reveals the nature of the being. And the word Jacob comes from the moment of their birth, when they came out as twins. And Esau came out first, and Jacob came out with his hand on Esau's heel. A picture of trying to grab someone and throw him out of the way. So his name means he supplants, or he cheats. It's not a flattering name. Thanks, Mom. And of course, he'd gone on to do that in his life. And so as he must give his name, it's almost a confession. Jacob is my name, and Jacob is what I have done. And then the man reveals that he truly is Jacob's superior, because he renames him. He says, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel. Now, we don't go around at church renaming each other. It's not our place. The superior names the lesser. And so this is clearly not some guy. And what is the point of a new name? Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. It might surprise you to know that there's not certainty about the exact point of the name Israel. Called up a friend who's Jewish. He pulled a Jewish reference book off the shelf, gave me four options on what it means. Trouble is, well, the L part is clear, that's God. The verb in the front that's behind striven is such a rare word, you only really get it here and in Hosea 12. And Hosea 12 is just a reminiscence of here, so you don't get any additional information. But it seems to be striving or persisting or struggling or wrestling. And clearly it's about Jacob striving and prevailing. And so you might say, well, so the name means he strives with God. Except that in every other name that has God in it, the God part is the subject. If there's some connection to God, God is the dominant partner. God is nobody's secondary player. And so you got to notice, why did Jacob strive with God? Well, because God showed up to strive with him. So the name, Israel, could be strives with God, but only because God strives with us. Jacob's being taught to get himself off himself and deal with God, no longer to be the one who cheats, but to be the one that God strives with, to walk with God. And then this authoritative man blesses him. And he remains the authority. Jacob tries to reciprocate more politely. Please, what is your name? But he won't give him his name. And that shows us that God is sovereign in all his ways, including in how much he reveals and when he reveals. It is good that Jacob wants to know more of this messenger of the Lord, but it's up to the Lord to determine whether he will reveal his name or not. As with Moses, Moses wants to see more. And God gives him a little more, but not as much more as Moses wants. To show us that God is never under our control. We never get the upper hand, the power in the relationship to make God do what we want to do. But he blesses him. And then Jacob has to limp off to meet Esau. If you'd asked him, do you want to spend the night wrestling to exhaustion and then have to limp to meet your brother? Well, that might have been a discouraging thought in advance. But no, Jacob is encouraged, as he should be, because God has been with him. He has wrestled with God and been given a new name by God, told he prevailed. He's encouraged. And so he names the place, not for him to remember it, he's going to remember it. Not only was it so dramatic, he's going to limp the rest of his life. He'll remember it. He names it so that his descendants would remember it. So that we would remember it. The place of seeing the face of God. And he's encouraged. Because he knows the point of all this was, if he has survived wrestling with God face to face and received a blessing, then he will survive seeing Esau. Now, how should we understand this wrestling? It's such a powerful story, and it goes by so fast. A man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day, and then the hip is touched, and then the story is almost over. How should we understand this wrestling? Well, you know, there's a prior issue, and that is our heart. Do you come to the Word of God with reverence or with skepticism? I have different authors on my shelf. And so I pulled down a recent author, Sarna. I like him pretty well. He's got a lot of good things in him. Jewish commentator. And then I pulled down John Calvin. Now the trouble with Sarna's approach is not his Judaism. His trouble is that as he tries to get his hands around this story, he just reaches over to the well of skepticism and the well of what's called higher criticism. He says, well, there's a lot of folklore stories about river demons that grab you as you cross. There's also stories about demons that are only out at night and have to get away by day. So that's the original form of the story. It's something about Jacob and the river demon. It's been transformed to make it fit Israel's faith in God. But that's the beginning of the story. And if you say, well, Mr. Sarna, what can we get out of it? He correctly says, well, the name Israel is very important. And what it must mean is the final purging of the bad parts of Jacob's character, as he becomes a more spiritual man, Israel. That's all he can give you. Now, what does John Calvin do with the same story? He's before what's called higher criticism, but he was widely read. He knew lots of different approaches to the scripture. He believed it's God's word. So when you believe that it's God's word and that you're not supposed to be tracing folklore elements out of it, what does he find? He says, Jacob here is being taught by God that he would have many conflicts even as he goes home. And he's being taught that he would prevail in those conflicts. And so it is with us. We face many temptations in life, and we must struggle against them. God here is teaching us that we are all wrestlers, and that we have to wrestle with temptations and wrestle with evils, and we must fight against many blows. And it is God who is exercising us. It is God who sends the temptations. It is God who is trying our faith. Does God send us our prosperity? Well, he also sends us our adversity, whether as a rod for our sin or to test and strengthen our faith or humble us for our lack of faith. He says, this here is the visible form of our daily spiritual reality, that we deal with God, that we have to wrestle with him. But how can a mere person wrestle with God? Well, Calvin says, only by God's power and God's weapons. It's as if God fights us with his left hand, but helps us with his right. He strengthens our faith so that we prevail. Calvin says, in our temptations, in temptation, God appears weak against us so that he may conquer in us. And God does not hit us with too much too soon. He's been dealing with Jacob for 20 years now before he wrestles with him. And so he's showing him that now as you come home, don't think it's going to be easy street. Now you just go into another phase of the conflict. And Jacob wins, but only with a wound. And so it has to be for us. If we are unaffected by the things that God throws at us, well, then we will be proud. We would think we prevailed in our own strength. And any spiritual benefit would be gone, washed away with the corrosive pride. Being wounded compels us to be modest, to learn to rely on God and grow in faith. It is when we go away with the wounds that we know how to say with the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see how reverence for God's word produces a better reading of it? It makes you wrestle with it and not look for a cheap escape. Calvin's reverent reading is not worse. It's not naive. It's obviously closer to the point for us. Reverence for the word will provoke a better reading in us. So let us go on to that application. In your fears, you wrestle with God. For God has said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In your fear, the issue is, do you believe this? He did not promise you would be healed. He did not promise that you would not get COVID-19. He did not promise that you would get a job tomorrow or that the child will be okay. But he has promised he would never leave you. He's with you, even if he has to pin you to get your attention. Do you believe this? We have to cling to these promises. Now, it surely is theoretically possible for Jacob to have so believed God's promises that he was not terrified of Esau. And if we can get to that point, that would be a blessed place to be. But if we're not there, let us at least imitate Jacob and hang on to the Lord. Let us imitate Job, who says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Let's imitate Jesus, who said, not my will, but yours be done. We're to cling to God in all of our fears. We're dealing with him. Do we believe his promises? Now, a second thing to see here is that we are to do our duty, to do what we can, to do our own human part. There are some people who, when they're in trouble, they forget God and just do anything. whether it's right or wrong, because it's all on me. It's not all on you. But there's others who fall off in the other direction, who say, well, I'm just going to pray, and then I'm not going to do my job, because it's up to God. It's not Jacob. He does all he can do. He splits the camp in two. He prays. He sends a gift. And so to have God's promise is never to encourage laziness or irresponsibility in us. Think of Esther. Why was Esther the queen? So that she could risk her life to try to save her people. As you deal with something like a pandemic, we know it's not a matter of either you have faith or you go to the doctor. You do both, for God may save you through the doctor. We're to hold on to God, and all our fears we deal with Him. We're to do our own duty. And we're to go on seeking the Lord by wrestling with Him in prayer. Jesus told the parable of the widow who kept on going back to the unjust judge. And that parable has the point before he tells it, so that we would always pray and not lose heart. Now David also prayed, and prayed and prayed that Bathsheba's child would live. And the child did not live, for that was God's discipline on David. But David wrestled with him in prayer. And Paul wrestled with the Lord. He asked for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. But Paul's relationship with the Lord was strengthened. We're to seek the Lord by wrestling with him in prayer, knowing that we may gain our request. We may not gain our request, but the Lord is with us. And as he limps off to see Esau, we see that if Esau wants a one-on-one with Jacob, at this point, Esau will have a giant advantage. Jacob's much less able to fight after his hip is dislocated and he fights all night. But we're to see that he's better off weak in himself, but with God's blessing, than without him. The Psalms tell us that a lot. It's better to trust in God than in men. And we think of that as, okay, I need to trust in God, not this person or that person. But also, we need to trust in God and not this person. For we are people ourselves. We need to trust in God rather than our own strength. And so today's main application for you may be to repent. Hosea 12 is this reminiscence of this event, about Jacob striving. And it goes from Jacob striving with the angel to weeping and seeking his favor. Let us do the same and seek God's favor. You see that in Jacob's dark night, God wrestled with him and wounded him and renamed him and encouraged him and blessed him. And the next day, he protected him. And so in our dark nights, we must remember that we're dealing with God and we have to cling to him. He's not hostile to his children. Rather, he's the Father who disciplines and blesses us. This is what you might call a muscular passage, telling us we have to struggle with God with all of our strength, because what we most need is his presence and his blessing. But you have two thoughts that might be turning you aside, so I'd like to deal with them last of all. It may be that you are saying in yourself, I've never wrestled with God like this. If this is what it takes, how is there any hope for me? Well, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice the mix of forces there. The devil tempted him, but the Holy Spirit put him there. And so as Jesus wrestled with the devil by refusing the temptations, on another level he was wrestling with God because he had to hang on to God's promises. And Jesus won the complete victory. And so that is why, as we read the scripture, Jacob appears as an ancestor. Jacob appears as an example. But Jesus appears as a savior. If you have not wrestled with God, you see again why you need Jesus. Because he has wrestled. And he has gained the victory. That's why he is our savior. And the second thought that some of you may have is that you have wrestled with God. but have not gotten the blessing that you sought. Jacob does here. He gets the blessing that he sought. But you may think, I wrestled and did not get what I was praying for. Well, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled with God much of the night. And he asked that the cup might be taken from him, if possible. And in the short term, he got a no. He had to drink the cup, be forsaken by God, and die on the cross. But the reason for him was so that he would get a greater yes. That he might be raised up from the dead, not for his own sake, but also that we might also be raised up. He got a short-term no for the sake of a longer-term yes and a greater glory that includes millions. We also, through him, will inherit a glory far beyond our temporal suffering. So let us not be discouraged when we receive a no to a devoutly offered prayer. Let us continue to cling to God and seek for the greater blessing that he gives to those who seek him. Jacob wrestled and did not let him go until he blessed him. In all your fears, you deal with God. And so you must hang on and inherit the blessing. Let's pray.